Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad you tuned in today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour discussion with Ron Luce. He's got a new book out called Resilient. He talked about the tragedy that he and his family endured when his daughter Hannah was in a plane crash. The four guys that were on his staff all passed away. Hannah encountered some burns, terrible burns, and just the idea of putting their family back together, their life back together. But really, the message was how to build resilient faith, and we need it in the days that we're in. Well, I'm just as excited about second hour. I've got a pastor in studio with me who's got an amazing story. And this is a story that just reminds us all that God is in the business of redemption. He rolls up his sleeve. He pulls us out of the ashes of our pain. He puts a new song in our heart, and he uses us to change the world. That's what he wants for each and every one of us. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Jeff Hill's a business owner, founder of Serenity Village, and pastor of Serenity Village Community Church, a fast-growing community of more than 300 believers who gather to praise, worship, and glorify God together. He established Serenity Village as a safe and private faith-based whole-way house, which he'll explain in a bit here, for those in addiction recovery. Now, 10 years later, the transitional housing has grown to 8 houses and an apartment community with 85 beds. Jeff's married to Monica Hill, and they have 3 children, Nikki, Megan, and Thomas. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
You know, I first heard you speak at the Minnesota Teen Challenge Gala event. I think it was last Christmas, could that have been? I don't remember.
I think it was April.
Yeah, I was way off. But anyway, you got up and you were amazing, and it was just great to hear your story. So we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture and wondering if there is a verse that God's been speaking to you about or even a life verse you could share.
You know, Romans 11:29, it says the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. And for the majority of my life, I would run from that call, but I knew God continued to call me.
Well, let's start there. Let's go back to your just growing up years. Did you have a sense of who God was? Tell me about your journey of coming to Christ.
You know, I grew up. I went to church, a covenant church, and it was a great church, and enjoyed church. Grew up playing hockey, and really started to experience God for the first time at Covenant Pines Bible Camp. And that's where I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. But after that, really didn't know where I was heading. Kind of my identity was in sports and hockey. And, that's where I found my satisfaction. And not that I was so much walking away from God, but my focus was on sports and not on my faith.
And then what happened? So that was high school?
That was high school.
Okay.
And in high school, I got introduced to alcohol and marijuana. I never forget the first time I drank alcohol. It was a false sense of relief from everything that was going on in my brain. And, you know, in high school, you want to be accepted and you don't feel connected. And for the first time, from a false sense, I felt connected.
Well, there is a season of sin that is pleasurable, so to speak. That's what Scripture says. There's a season of it where it just feels like, hey, this is working, or I'm not hurting anybody, and this is fun, and it feels good. Did you have any kind of internal pain? I mean, sometimes people, when they default to alcohol and drugs, it's because there's trauma. Other times, there's boredom, or it's, I just want to do this. I love sin. I mean, what was it for you?
You know, I had a great childhood. I had great parents, have great parents. And I think it was just, you know, not feeling connected, and that's what I found through playing sports. But for me, just not being able to connect to anybody and not feeling accepted. And it's not that I wasn't connected or accepted, but that was the internal feeling I had.
Okay, so you started out with drinking, and where did that take you?
Started drinking in about ninth grade and then started using marijuana. Used cocaine for the first time probably in 10th grade. And when I began to use cocaine is really when my sports career started to slide. I was being looked at by Division I hockey schools, and I really more or less fell in love with cocaine.
Mm. So did your parents know this was going on at the time?
They knew something had changed. You know, my goals, my drive had began to decrease and began to hang out with different crowds of people. And, you know, more or less my ambitions were lost because of drugs.
So you're still in high school when you started to try the drugs. Is that right?
Correct.
Okay. And did your coaches know, you know, say anything, what's happening to you, the wheels are coming off, or did anybody else get in your face?
I went from being pulled out of junior high to play in high school hockey to my senior year sitting on the bench because of my drug addiction.
Wow. But did anybody talk to you about it?
You know, I thought I was hiding it, but I think nobody really, other than my parents, took the time, or maybe I was just a good cover-up artist. No one really addressed it.
So what were your folks saying to you?
Well, they just noticed there was a change in my personality, a change in my behaviors, change of the people that I was hanging out with, and just an overall change in my demeanor.
And how did you answer their questions? What'd you say?
You know, when you're stuck in the middle of addiction, you're listening to the enemy in such a way that you just cannot be honest. You know, part of that is you want to continue doing what you're doing. Another part of it is you're afraid that you'll be judged if people actually knew what you were doing. And, it was a real crossroads for me because, you know, here I was this great, you know, All-American hockey player. And next thing you know, I'm sitting on the bench and hanging around a whole different crowd of people.
And where was God in this? Did you sense his voice speaking to you, or did you just turn a deaf ear, or how did that go for you?
You know, I knew of God, but I didn't know him. I think if I would have known him at that time in my life, I would have made different choices.
So what happened at Covenant Pines felt like, you know, the right thing to do, but it didn't really inform your life in those early years. So you kind of had a knowledge of God, but not this personal connection. Is that how you describe that?
Correct. Yeah. I mean, reflecting back, my mom was just a huge advocate of me in confirmation class, and, you know, she helped me along. And, you know, at that time I was somewhat resistant, but now knowing reflecting years later, those seeds that were planted in junior high are coming to
definitely
pass today.
And that's so encouraging for the parents who need to hear that, you know, whose kids haven't found their way yet. So did you graduate from high school and go to college, or what'd you do?
Yeah, graduated Armstrong High School and went to Bethel University.
Okay, and you were still using?
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd go, my first treatment was right out of high school, so that was hard for me to sit back and watch all my friends going on to college, and there I was in a treatment center.
And then what?
I think it took about a year. Let me correct myself. I mean, I went to probably four different colleges before I ended up at Bethel University. But it was kind of in and out. I'd go to a community college, you know, go for a semester and then quit and relapse. So, I mean, my life after high school, I finally sobered up at 35.
Hmm. So I don't want to rush through that too much. So if you don't mind, so you were still walking with your friends who were doing the drugs and drinking and stuff. And that right? I mean, that's kind of was it kind of the same crowd, or did you just find a new crowd when you were at different schools?
You know, I think once I was introduced to drugs, the crowd that I began to ran with broadened because I would meet new people that did the same type of drugs that I did, and I'd get farther and farther away from God, as well as the friends that I had my whole life that I grew up with who were now off to college.
And were your parents getting in your face going, what are you doing? I mean, what were they doing, and what was helpful and what wasn't?
You know, I think with parents, it's very difficult. I think as a parent, you don't know if you're helping or hurting. You know, when you're active in your drug addiction, you don't want anybody in your business. So I'm sure my parents back then, you know, tried to intervene, tried to help. And, you know, typically drug addicts are very manipulative, like I was. And we're cover-up artists. So, I mean, if anybody addresses anything with us, either we get angry or we more or less make up lies.
Deflect.
Correct.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, I want to hear about, you know, what were some of the tipping points for you, you know, the rock bottom, and how you reconnected with God, how you met your wife. There's lots of questions I have for you. If you've got a question for Pastor Jeff, now's the time to call 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a loved one that you feel like might be dabbling in drugs, and you don't know what to do. What's the best thing to do? Give us a call, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com.
think, too, he has worked to heal me in from some things in the past that have been hurtful or things that I need to look at again through his sovereignty to say there was a reason for all of that and God sees the big picture.
God sees the big picture. So here's my question for you. How has God redeemed your life? What has he saved you from? We've got a stack of books from our Faith Radio shelf to give away. I'd love for you to chime into the conversation. Maybe you finish the statements. I once was, but now I am. What has God redeemed in your life? Is it your marriage? Is it your health? Maybe you've had an addiction to food and God has redeemed that area of your life. We'd love to know because your story will encourage somebody else. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We have Pastor Jeff Hill in studio today, and he's giving us a little bit of a backstory. He was a fantastic hockey athlete, connected with some friends who introduced him to alcohol and drugs. And so where we left the story off is you went from being called up from junior high to play varsity, is that right?
Correct.
But then your high school, you were benched because by now your drug use was starting to impact your performance, your motivation. You're walking with a different group. Then you're into college, and you kind of hopped around a little bit and still using. I'm just curious. When you would come off of a night of using, what would go through your head? I mean, I imagine you just felt crummy. I mean, what kind of thoughts went through your head? Was it constantly like a deeper valley every time you come out, and which made you want to medicate all the more? How did that work?
You know, I with drug addiction, it's like, you know, you feel guilt and shame, and the only way to cover up that guilt and shame is to do more drugs. And more or less for me, you know, I knew I was crossing moral boundaries and lines, and I didn't feel good about it. But once, you know, I've learned this about the devil, he'll always take you farther than you want to go.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what continued to happen in years after college and high school, is that, you know, I got deeper and deeper into harder drugs.
Wow. Okay. So at any point, you said you hit the bottom about 35, age 35 or
correct.
So. Were you married at that time?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. So let's back up and tell me about how you met your wife and how that all played into this.
Well, that was my first wife, and I had to go through a divorce due to my drug addiction.
Mm.
So that was, you know, to me, as a drug addict, you know, you kind of go through things. This happens, and you're going to stop using. You know, you get married, and you're going to stop using. You have children, and you're going to stop using. And all those things are wants and desires, but when drugs have you, it's more or less that they make the decisions for you. Not that that's an excuse, but you always have a choice to do something about it. But the deeper you get, the harder that choice is going to be.
Wow. And so how long were you married in your first marriage?
7 years.
Okay. So what was the catalyst for you hitting rock bottom?
You know, I think, you know, for me, you don't know how much you need God until God is all you have.
Yeah.
And for me, at 35, God is all I had. I had lost my business. I had lost my family. You know, I had lost my integrity, my dignity. And by this time, it wasn't just cocaine. It was crack cocaine. And when you're doing that drug, it introduces you to a whole group of people and lifestyle and everything else. And I was a young man who grew up in the suburbs, now in the inner city crack houses, living on the streets.
Wow. Wow. And forgive me for continuing to ask about this, but how did your parents, I just can't even imagine what that was like for your parents who raised you in a Christian home. How did they intersect your path? And was anything that they said, was it helpful, or did you just couldn't even let it in because you were hurting so bad?
You know, they just never stopped loving me. You know, there was certain things they could and couldn't support, but when it came to my parents, that's all I had left was them.
Wow. Okay, we're going to pause in your story because a caller called in and asked this question, says, my son is struggling with drugs. He's currently in prison, but I'm not sure how to help him. Once he's released, he's planning to go right back to using. What is the best way for me to help him? Am I offering too much comfort? Should I cut him off altogether? Boy, you can feel the heart wrench in that parent. What do you say?
You know, my experience is, I had to come to the end of myself, and as long as I had people more or less enabling or co-signing me, you know, when somebody's getting out of prison or treatment and, you know, has a life-changing event, or more or less if they have all intentions of going back to using, which was me on many occasions, you know, people just needed had to establish boundaries with myself of things that they would support and things that they would not support, and be very clear with me on those.
Wow. Okay. So what? So you hit this place at age 35. What was your? How'd you cry out for help? What were the next steps for you?
Well, that was my 10th treatment, and you know, it was my second time at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and I'll never forget. I walked in the door weighing about 120 pounds. And had teeth falling out of my head, and my dad didn't know what to do anymore, and he looked at Pastor Rich and Pastor Earl and Pastor Terry, and they said, well, what do you want us to do with him? And he says, I don't know, but he's not coming with me. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget that, because I sat and talked with Pastor Terry, and I said, I've got my business. I grew up playing hockey. I've got a house in Plymouth. And he says, the only thing you got is a crack habit, and if God doesn't deliver you from that, you will have nothing. And that sticks to me to this day, because for the first time in my life, I was willing to look at my addiction.
Wow. And because you've been using for so long, what was the detox process like for you?
You know, I think for me, the hardest detox for me was coming off opiates or heroin. That was a very hard detox for me. And that's what I see in today's society more than anything, is the opiate and heroin addiction. We get people all day, every day, calling us to come into our program that are suffering from opiate addiction. But, you know, it was just one of those things where I didn't eat for weeks, and I had to sleep it off. And you know, more or less, I had to get up and be intentional about my recovery. I couldn't play the victim, and I know if I'm the victim, I'm not going to have victory.
Amen. If you're the victim, you're not going to have victory. That's a great word for somebody listening today. Well, Rich and Lynette Sherber are great friends to Faith Radio and good personal friends of my husband and I, and love them. And we've had them in studio to talk about the work of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Talk about what the process there was like for you. I mean, I bet you at every turn, I'm imagining anyway, because that there's these different layers of lies, and every time you encounter love or God's word or just a new truth, it sort of unearths a new lie for you. Is that kind of how it went?
Correct. I think when I look at drug addiction or alcoholism, I mean, that's a symptom of the problem. At Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, I was able to get to the root cause, you know, the things that I was feeling before I picked up alcohol or drugs. You know, the pain, as you alluded to earlier, that I was trying to mask when I did start using or drinking. You know, from a person that's been to the best of the best treatment centers where I would pay $40,000 a month, and those are great centers, but where I found myself and found God was at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, because they look at the root issues. They just don't deal with the drug addiction. They, you know, more or less the why behind the what. The what is active addiction. Why do I feel so uncomfortable in my own skin that I sabotage everything that's important to me?
Mm. And what was your answer to that question?
God. Mm. God is what my, I mean, I look at it as I had a hole, and the only thing that could fill my hole would be God.
Mm. Tell me more, a little bit, if you would, about your time there and just some of the truths that God maybe surprised you with. I mean, I just know for me, as I walk through, God just sort of sets that plow deeper and just brings the truth to a deeper level. I'm actually surprised that I've been walking around with either a blind spot or a lie that felt true. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Talk about just that journey to healing, because the truth is what sets us free. And I think as God continues to reveal himself to us, as we want to hear from him, we come to new levels of freedom.
Yep. You know, I believe that the lower you go in life or sin or addiction is the higher you can go with God. Mm-hmm. You know, as Paul talks about being the worst of all, I mean, the chief sinner, I mean, I truly believe, you know, the missing component for me was Jesus. And, you know, it wasn't the Jesus that people were trying. I mean, it was the Jesus that I saw in church, but it had to be personal to me. I needed to have an encounter with him. And I had several of those when I was at Teen Challenge. And even as I walked in the radio station today and had the privilege of sitting next to you and feeling the Holy Spirit in the studio here, I mean, that's what I experienced there, and that's what I continue to experience today, the Holy Spirit in such a way that that God has called me out of my sin. And really, you can't keep what you have unless you give it away. Mm. And God did not free me to enjoy, you know, just a house on the hill. He freed me to help free others. And, and truly, that's how I keep my freedom.
And I can't wait to unpack that more on the other side of the break. And, you know, I've spoken at chapel at a Teen Challenge, and I'm doing that again in a couple of months. There's no better group to speak to. I'm just saying from a personal experience, because they are raw, they are hungry, they are thirsty, and it's like, you know, it ruins me for some women's retreats where it's so refined. You know what I mean? I'm like, I want people crying out and their arms up in the air. And I mean, to tell you, it is just, when someone hits rock bottom, I mean, God is so near to that place of humility. And we do so much to save face. And but it's the saving grace that I think radicalizes us, you know, in such a way. I think of Samaritan woman who, you know, runs back to face the people that she worked so hard to avoid. And suddenly their opinion had no power over her. And I think that's what compelled them to invite Jesus to their town. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I think you can tell when someone doesn't have the power over you anymore. And they're like, hey, she used to avoid us all the time. And now she doesn't care what we think of her. I got to go see this guy. And to think that almost the whole community was saved because one woman was willing to be known as someone who needed saving. I mean, I know that that really marks your ministry is authenticity about our need. It's not just about addicts. We all need him that bad, right?
Correct.
Yeah. So, I mean, talk a little bit about that. We just have a few minutes before the break. No, I have so many questions. So, okay, so you're in Teen Challenge. And how long were you there?
60 days.
60 days. When you got out, did you feel different than you did the other 9, 10 times you've been through treatment?
Well, when I was in there, I knew God had given me a vision of, you know, from a person that's been to pretty much every treatment center in the state, a lot of the different halfway houses in the state, and God had put a vision on my heart to start whole way houses. Because, I mean, and it made sense because, I mean, I don't want to go halfway anymore.
Yeah.
I want to go the whole way with God in a place where people wanted to be, a community. And, you know, I just felt, I mean, to answer your question, when I left there, I felt whole. I felt that I had a purpose. I wasn't ready so much to jump right back into the business world like I've already always done after every treatment. And, you know, and I finally did what they told me to. I stayed humble and I started small and I took baby steps, as the Bible says, being faithful in the little things. And as I continue to do that, God entrusts us with more. But, I mean, the biggest thing that God gave me at Teen Challenge was, you know, he gave me myself back.
Mm. So what were some of your baby steps right after Teen Challenge?
You know, for a guy that's been to so many different treatment centers, treatment is great, but the transition out of treatment is just as critical. You know, how do you function in society? How do you reestablish yourself? How do you get plugged in with the church and a community of people that are like-minded, that have been where you're at, that can help you go where you need to go? And, you know, my first 6 months is I went to a Christian sober house over in St. Paul called Spirit House and stayed there for 6 months. And then because of the vision I had while at Teen Challenge, we opened our first house, SV1, in September of 2004.
And SV1 stands for Serenity Village. And we have to take a break here in just a moment. But when we come back, we're going to talk about Serenity Village Church. And you started out with one house, and now you've got multiple buildings, 85 beds. Absolutely amazing what God has done.
Correct.
And don't you just marvel? Correct, he says. Correct.
It's all God.
It's absolutely amazing. I love it. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. Got pastor, author. Well, that was prophetic. You're going to be writing a book,
well,
Jeff.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Get with it, would you? Get it done. All right. You can call if you've got a question. If you need to call anonymously, you sure can as well. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Be of good cheer. You know what? There's better days ahead. Don't give up hope. Email us, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or with Pastor Jeff Hill in just a moment.
There's an amazing grace that comes out of the truth of Scripture that speaks to your heart when you're in the midst of something hard. And so I just think he's been very faithful to bring me passages that will heal and help at the right time.
There's power. power in his name. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with author, pastor, and recovering addict Jeff Hill. He was once an addict. He is now a pastor and a mobilizer. And I called him an author by accident before the break because he's not one yet. But he's going to be, because he's going to start writing like as soon as this show is over, which is amazing. 877-933-2484. If you've got a question about addiction, about recovery, if you love someone who's addicted, we want to hear from you. We want to pray with you if we can. 877-933-2484. You can call anonymously if you'd like this friend calling in. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. How's it going?
We're doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well, man. I feel real awesome today.
What do you want to say?
Well, you know, I was listening. I just got off work, and, you know, I know how God works. I turn you guys on, and I hear, you know, I don't even know his name. I heard the tail end of what you guys are saying about addiction. And, you know, God has delivered me from an addiction to marijuana. And I've been sober for about 3 days, and, you know, this is something that I've done for about 26 years, day in and day out. You know, I always took it lightly. And the only time I didn't smoke marijuana was when I was in prison, when I went to jail or whatever, a while ago. And, you know, I started to have some difficult times in my life, and I just got tired. And I just wanted to come closer to God and just immerse myself to God, because I know he saved me. And from a lot of things, and, you know, and he's still giving me favor, you know, during all of the stuff that I've been doing. And, you know, I just I just feel awesome, man. I went and talked to my pastor at my church, and he told me, I asked him, you know, I was like, you know, is weed really that bad, you know? And all he said was, is it getting you closer to God?
Wow.
And that was it for me. That was it. And it was easy, and I haven't been. I haven't smoked since, and I've been reading the Bible and getting my strength. You know, God has given me a lot of strength to say, no, I don't want to do it.
Indeed.
I've turned it down. I've thrown it away, you know. I just wanted to call and say, you know, thank you guys for having shows like this and letting God use you.
Well, you are a dear brother. I'm going to have Pastor Jeff speak to you, but I want to say make sure you give Carissa your address if you want. We'd love to send you just some books, things to encourage you if we can. But I'd love to have us pray for him too. But Jeff, did you have anything you want to say?
You know, I commend you. And I mean, and God clearly is leading you closer to him through your pastor. And my encouragement to you, I mean, a scripture that helps me, because those thoughts still come all these years later about using or different things, is James 4:7-8. And truly that scripture has saved my life. So good for you, man. I'm really proud of you.
Yeah, and James 4:7.
You know,
go ahead.
Well, I just want to, you know, give a short background. You know, I'm originally from New Orleans, Louisiana. You know, had a pretty rough childhood, and, you know, started to get into those things about 10, 11 years old, Hurricane Katrina, evacuee, all of that stuff, you know, and I just always justified, oh, it's just weed, it's just weed. I could be doing cocaine, I could be doing this. But I was truly addicted, you know.
Yeah.
It has hurt relationships in my life, you know. And I didn't understand. I was like just in denial, you know, and I'm just so happy that God put me through these tough times that made me just, you know, break down and want to go and talk to, you know, my pastor and just ask him, what now? I'm tired. What now? You know,
what may God just give you a vision for your future, friend, because he has something for you to do. So this is an invitation. And when Jeff was talking about James 4:7, that talks about submitting to God and then resisting the devil, and then he flees from you. And I once studied that passage, and submitting to God is a military term. It means get back in rank. So we get out of rank when we put anything ahead of God. The fact that you are willing to get back in rank without even realizing it, then you have the authority to resist the devil. And sometimes that enemy harasses us, and we can't seem to stand against him because we're out of rank. And so for you to get back in rank, now you've got the authority to stand against any temptation that comes your way. And so we just celebrate with you. And Jeff, would you mind praying for him?
Lord, I just ask that you meet this champion right where he's at. Lord, you are truly calling him to a whole different level and dimension. Lord, that he is no longer going to be relying on marijuana. That reliance is going to be directed towards you, Lord. You will not lose your reputation over this circumstance. Lord, you are calling this brother to higher heights in deeper depths by name, because you've got territory with his name on it that he's going to conquer, because you promise us, Lord, that we're more than conquerors.
Jesus' name. God bless you. We're so glad you called
Amen.
In.
Amen. Amen.
Don't give up.
Hey, I appreciate you guys, man. Keep it up.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you. I like him. 877-933-2484. So before the break, we were talking about, you'd been on drugs for like 20-something years. You walk out of Teen Challenge, and not very much time after that, and it was like your 10th treatment, but it was like within 60 days you open up. Or you open up a home, right?
I went to a transitional program for 6 months St. Paul.
Yeah.
And then right after, because that was the commitment and the program that Teen Challenge had laid out for me after graduating. And then we bought our first house, which is SV1.
And so you got a vision in treatment, which is, I think, but like this brother who just called. I mean, there's times where God just tilts our chin up and gives you a vision. And that's when you got to walk forward. And for you to be still so fresh in it, but to obey God and open SV1. So explain what SV1 is.
SV1 is our first house, and now we have 8, but that's why we call it SV1. And basically, I had a man help buy that who also gave me a job. And at that particular time in my life, I had no money. I was severely in debt. I couldn't see my children. And, God put this person in my life to help me at that time purchase SV1. And basically, there was 6 men. We barely had any furniture, but I knew this is what God wanted me to do. I couldn't see what he was trying to do, but it was my heart. I was following my heart and following the vision that he gave me at Teen Challenge.
So SV1 stands for Serenity Village 1. And these are hallway houses, right?
Correct.
And so talk about the difference between a hallway house and a halfway house.
Well, if you're truly, I think there's a big difference of sobriety versus freedom. I've been just sober many times. And, with the same issues, the same strongholds, the same unforgiveness, the same fears, but freedom going the whole way where God fills you up to the overflow, you're truly free. And the Bible says, as you know, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we want people to be free. We want to go after, if they're just trying to get sober, I've been sober 100 times. I want to be free.
Indeed. And so how long are they at the Hallway House?
It's totally up to them. We've got people that have been with us for 4 years. And when the vision came upon me, these are nice homes. I mean, some of the homes are nicer than the home that I live in. And we want it to be their home. So we don't want it to be a place where they have to be. It's a place where they want to be, where they can be themselves and get love back to health.
And this is a transitional after going through treatment?
We take people from all walks. I mean, depending on their level of open-mindedness and willingness, the majority of the people come from treatment or incarceration or detox, or some people just right off the streets, depending on where they're at.
And what happens when they're staying there? Is there a program? Is there a structure? What goes on?
There's a lot of inpatient treatment centers that send their clients to us after treatment because we kind of serve as an outpatient. We have our own church that meets on Sunday evenings, which is mandatory that they attend. Tuesday evenings, we have a spirituality life recovery meeting, which a lot of people and family members of those residents in the programs come to. And those are 2 mandatory. Wednesday night, we go to Free Indeed, my pastor, Pastor Earl Gilchrist Church. So there's a lot of programming. Typically, sober houses have mandates of 4 meetings a week, some curfews and chores. We do a lot more. That's why we have over half of our 85 residents have been free over a year. So the stability's there. Secondly, our success rates of people staying free of addiction exceed 70%.
Wow, that's amazing. And so you get people basically by referral, or if they show up on your doorstep?
Yeah, referral, word of mouth. I mean, we're known out there, but a lot of people now with the addition of the church, hear about us. And, we're like no other program out there. We've got some opportunities now through a friend of mine to use the Serenity Village platform in Thailand. We've had, so it's something that the platform works, the structure works, the accountability, but we operate in love. That's it. Because I believe people use drugs and alcohol because they have a love deficiency. And we know God is love.
Wow. I love that. Okay, and so your church is a separate thing. Serenity Village Church, is that what it's called?
Community Church.
Community Church, sorry, forgive me. Okay, Serenity Community Church. Tell me about how the church was born and tell me about it.
A little over 2 years ago, you know, at that particular time, we had 75 beds and for men and women at Trinity Village. And my pastor, Pastor Earl Gilchrist, put it on my heart, and he told me that I was going to pastor a church. At that particular time, I said, there's no way I'm going to have time to pastor a church. I have enough going on with the transitional housing program and my businesses. But I know it's not about me. And he, and just like what Pastor Rich saw in me, my pastor saw in me, because for me, I was tired of people telling me I had potential. People saw that God had a plan for me, but I didn't believe it. So when he told me that I was going to pastor a church, I didn't know how that would happen, but he saw that God could do that through me. So we opened our doors in December 2012 at Serenity Village Community Church.
And is that near the campus or the village?
We have 8 homes and an apartment complex in Serenity Village, which are in the northwest suburbs, and our church is in Crystal, so they're all within 5 miles.
Oh, very good. And so you opened your doors really just following by faith, not really. You've not done this before.
Kind of like amazing. We opened our doors 10 years ago at Serenity Village, just led by the Spirit, not having a clue what we're doing, but we operate in love.
And that is awesome. And you've got about 300 people?
Correct.
Did I read that right?
Yes.
Okay.
I mean, it's truly amazing what God is doing.
You know, every church kind of has its own personality. How would you describe the personality of your church?
You know, what I continuously hear when people walk in the doors, they sense something different. They sense love. They sense community. They can be themselves. And that's our mission statement, for a person to be themselves. I think for myself, going to church, my life, I could never be myself in and out of church. So, I mean, people come and they put their walls down and just receive the love of God. We are a strong outreach missions church. This past year, we've sent 20 people to Haiti, a lot of which that suffered from drug addiction. Mm. We've got people down in Florida right now on an outreach. We've served over 2,000 meals to shelters and neighborhoods in the Twin Cities this year alone. Our goal is 4,000 next year. You know, we're actively involved with Feed My Starving Children. It's a church to get involved, not just to check in and out of on a Sunday.
Yeah, there's no spectators. This is an engagement. I love it. Well, we need to take another short break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about what's going on with Serenity Village and with the church and your new book. I'd love to hear more about that. And you can. This is your last chance to call if you've got questions. Again, if you've got a loved one or maybe you're using right now and you just need someone to talk to, do call anonymously if you need to. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More in just a moment.
The ultimate is that he has miraculously chosen and saved me and pulling me out of the mire, because I believe that when we're born, we're all running straight to hell as fast as we can. And it's only because of God's grace that he says, you are mine, and he plucks us out and turns us around.
You know what? He wants to redeem your story. He so much wants to redeem your story. Will you trust him? I pray that you'll trust him. I see some of those calls coming in. And during the break, Jeff, you said that you want to talk about your beautiful wife who's sitting in listening right now. And you really attribute so much of what God has done and is doing to this love of your life. So maybe talk about how you met her and why she means so much to you.
Well, when you're a radical visionary, you need some stability.
Definitely.
And that's what my wife brings to me and my children. Nikki, Megan, and Tommy are everything. And I get choked up even thinking about that God has spared me to experience life like this, how bad it was. And he's given me everything back in 100 times, 1,000 times more. And without their support and understanding of the call that I have on my life, that we have on our lives, this would not be possible.
Because you'd said at one point you were separate from your kids.
Yep.
And God has redeemed that and restored that.
It's truly a blessing,
it's
and
amazing.
You know, we're best of friends, and
wonderful.
We just the relationship we have today is unbelievable.
Well, tell me what you love about your wife.
She keeps me in check. She keeps me grounded. She's my voice of reason, best friend, and just a motivator. I think, you know, when God has a heavy call on your life, you need somebody to really keep you grounded other than God himself. And, you know, she's a Latin warrior that's not afraid to put her husband in check.
Mm-hmm. Way to go, sis. I see her over there. You and I could be friends. Well, I would love for you to just speak to the mom or dad listening today who's suspects that their maybe teenage child is dabbling in drugs. What would be wise to do? What would be unwise to do?
You know, I think it's important to address it in love. It's not going to go away. You know, once you cross a line in addiction, you know, it's not going to go away. It needs to be addressed. But, you know, more or less for me, when people confronted me, when they did it out of love is when I listened, when I wasn't being judged or criticized and, you know, just really taking the time to talk to them and get an understanding of, you know, the whys and what's happening. I think a lot of people use drugs because people don't spend time getting to know the person and really what are they feeling. I love sitting with my daughters and just laying with them and saying, what does it feel like to be you?
Mm.
And I think for myself, I didn't know what that was like, so I ran to drugs.
Mm. Wow. And if you could have just an audacious vision, maybe you do because you're a radical visionary, where do you want this whole Serenity Village to go? What's your big audacious dream?
You know, right now we have 85 beds in the program. God has put it on my heart for 100 beds. Beyond that, I think that, you know, we've already been called to Thailand to help Brian Greenwood with what he's doing. And in regards to the church, you know, we started 2 years ago and it, you know, people thought it was recovery church and it really isn't. I mean, we've got more people that aren't in recovery coming to the church now because more or less everybody's recovering from something.
Exactly.
But you know, God,
but recovered people, those in recovery will feel comfortable there, at least in that community.
There's
right?
No question.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
mm-hmm.
because they're loved where they're at.
Right.
People truly can be themselves and but I mean, God, I truly believe that we are in a move of God. God is going to use the most unlikely people to accomplish his mission, and we're certainly that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's calling more down and outers to become up and comers. Our goal and our vision is to reach people, to take God to people, not to wait till they come into the church, to take God to them through love and to meet them where they're at. And we're doing that already, but the big picture to me is that we will do it at a larger scale and whatever God wants us to do. And if he wants us to stay where we're at, we'll stay where we're at. We're not going to do anything that he doesn't want us to do.
Mm. How do you staff these homes? What does that look like?
All of our leaders, every house has two leaders in it, and each leader has come through the program. And these are examples. They have the credibility because they're one of the guys or the gals. And they have the respect because more or less they've been through the same struggles as if a new person that comes into a particular property has been through. So they're the examples. And, you know, truly it helps the people that have been with us over a year to stay hungry is when they're helping another person that's new.
Mm, wow. You know, when you spoke at the Teen Challenge Gala event, I don't know if it was the police chief or somebody gotten up and talked about that the drug problem, and in the Twin Cities, at least, is at an all-time high. When you think about how accessible it is and how easy it is, and really from stats we read that there's not very much difference between addiction rates and believers and unbelievers, how do you pray for the city, for the nation? I mean, what's your conviction there, having walked through that valley, knowing what that can do to your life?
You know, for me, I think it just comes down to meeting people where they're at.
Yeah.
You know, not talking down. I mean, to me, kindness was defined as reaching down into another person's life and lifting them up where you are. And I think truly, you know, as a nation, when I look at the Twin Cities and the drug epidemic, it's clearly heroin and pills and benzos. And that's where we're seeing a lot of it now. And it's coming with the youth. And it is dangerous stuff. And to really, you know, confront it, but confront it with love. Don't confront it with anger or, you know, trying to enable, and just really meet the person where they're at. And God will do that. And that's what God did for me. So I have to do that to other people.
Yeah. And I really love what you said, that most who use, if not all, are suffering from a love deficit. And boy, does the church need to make a love comeback. Do you know? I mean, that's one of the things where when you look at the exodus of so many of the 20-somethings, if you interview them and you ask them, that's the thing they're running away from is the sense of judgment and the lack of love.
Correct.
And they don't even, they're like, don't even associate me with that because I don't want that. And so, I mean, truly, may they know that we belong to Him by our love. And I don't think you can just put that on. I mean, it's something that you have to walk intimately with.
Correct.
Jesus. You got to let Him deal with your own story so you can have compassion for someone else's story. It's not a religion that we do. It's a relationship we have, right?
Correct.
Yeah.
And that's truly what people say when they come into our program or the church is they can feel the love.
Mm.
And when you can feel God's love, you can be you, the person that God created you to be. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, you might have made some mistakes, but you're not a mistake. God has called you by name out of the pit so you can be an ambassador for Him. And that's what I love. When I see the light bulb turn on in somebody's eyes that was once lost and now found, when God has truly taken over, it doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where God has taken you. And it doesn't matter how low you've become, because I was low as low went. He has taken me to higher heights and deeper depths in Him that I did not even know existed.
That's amazing. And I love what you said a little bit ago about the down and outer can be the next up and comer. And that's just true for someone listening today who maybe is in the pit in the valley. I just pray that you can open your eyes, your spirit eyes, and see that God wants to use you in a way that boggles your mind. I mean, you know, we had Andrew Palau on numerous times, Luis Palau's son, who is total, you know, prodigal, and he went into the ditch in many, many ways. And he's so tender to the things of God. And he said, people would always ask, you know, did I run away because my parents were busy in ministry or they were two-faced? And he said, none of that. I loved my sin. But he drank. He used drugs. But now he's been so tenderized by God that he can't even talk about those days without crying, not in shame, but just brokenness, because he said, oh, my God has been so good to me. And I think there's something so powerful about a redeemed life, truly redeemed life. And you're such an example of that, Jeff. I just appreciate how humbly, but with strength, that you really portray God's love. And I love what He's done in you. It's awesome.
It's a privilege.
Yeah. And I hope you'll write that book, because it's out there now. So people are going to be looking for it. But we're gonna just pray, if we could. And I'm thinking of that person listening who's just been drinking the muddy water, digging their own wells, and they're maybe believing for the first time that what you're saying is absolutely true and that maybe God has a different path for them. Would you pray for that person?
Lord, I just ask that you meet that individual or individuals right where they're at, Lord. Lord, that you access that pain and that hurt, Lord, and that confusion. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just begin to do something in them right now in the name of Jesus, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Lord, that that love and that hope and that acceptance that only you can give will give them the desire and the strength to pick up the phone and make a call and end it so they can begin a new life. Lord, as you promise us that we can become a new creation and the old is gone and the new has come, you give us the guarantee once you begin something in us, you will promise completion. Lord, I ask that your supernatural love just penetrates those who are hurting right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Well, Pastor Jeff, really honor the story and the gift of God in you, and thank you for making the time to come in.
Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah, good to be with you. And if you live in the Twin Cities and you need a church, check out Serenity Village Community Church, and on the web at serenityvillagecc.org. Thanks so much for tuning in today. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. We've got some trending past shows that everybody's listening to, the Jim Cimbala one about the coming storm. Over 2,000 of you have listened, so share that one if you want with a friend. I leave you with this thought every day. Here it is again. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.